So I figure that it is good to start a sermon at the beginning of the Bible. So let us begin with Genesis. And in Genesis, it begins with God creating the heavens and the earth. And he says, let there be light. The bright light. Told you I have fun things. And light begins, there's a reason it's in the beginning of the Bible. Light separates, as it says in Genesis, it separates the day from the night. It separates the light from the dark. God creates light. What was there before there was light?
Darkness.
Darkness. And God creates light and it drives out that darkness. Light in our lives and in the Bible, we see, has many uses. It shows the way. We use a flashlight as we're going through like the caves down in the lava beds. It prevents us from falling or tripping. It reveals these hazards, right? We're going down a path we're not familiar with. Someone's got a torch or a flashlight or an LED light. There's some cool ones now. We're looking for things that can cause us pain. We're looking for things that can hurt us. And it exposes problems. You're poking around your house. You're looking under your house. You're looking for these hidden problems in the things around us. That leaky pipe, that termite infestation, or ants apparently in the trailer that we need to take care of now. They've decided they need residency or need salvation, so we're not too sure on that. But light, it always is revealing something. It's whether it's the way, whether it's hazards, whether it's problems, and it's obvious, it's bright, it's there. The light is obvious. I turned on that light and it was obvious there was a light there. And light always is what's driving out darkness. Darkness is merely the absence of light. Darkness does not really exist so much on the own as it is the absence of light. And in the Bible, throughout the Bible, we see light is righteousness, light is God. And light is the absence, or darkness is the absence of God, rather. The nations of Canaan lived in darkness. The people lived in darkness until they were shown the light. The light comes and it drives out the darkness. So throughout the Bible, we see that light is a good thing. It is symbolic of righteousness. It's symbolic of good. It's symbolic of the opposite of evil. And evil is simply the lack of the light, the lack of Christ, like of the lack of God. We'll look at walking through the Old Testament. We get to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we touched on this a little bit in June, I think. Pastor Kays had a sermon talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, you have these cities, and they were pretty horrible, right? I mean, they came up with all sorts of dark things to do. And Lot lives there with his family, and God has had enough of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to destroy them. And so Abraham is like bargaining with God, which seems like a very sketch thing to do. I don't know that I would want to do that myself. And so he approaches God and he says, hey, if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you still destroy it? And God's like, no, I'm not going to destroy it if there's 50. And slowly Abraham works down. We got 45 and 30 and 20 and 10. And God says, yeah, there's just 10 righteous people in Sodom. I will preserve the city for the sake of those 10 righteous. But how many righteous people were in Sodom? Not 10, because Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed. Maybe 4. And there's an asterisk by 4 because there is Lot, his wife. What happened to his wife? Because she did what? She disobeyed, right? That's not very righteous. Disobedience is kind of like the opposite of righteousness. So there's an asterisk there. And then Lot's two daughters. Not their fiancés. They apparently thought Lot was joking, so they weren't found to be righteous. his two daughters, which later were found to be not so righteous. So maybe one righteous person in all of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding areas. And it was a lot of people. So we see that Sodom wasn't destroyed so much as they were evil and terrible. They were, and it's talked about in Genesis for several chapters, the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah comes up. And the fact that they were evil is well known. But this discussion with God is over how much righteousness is there. And if there had been but 10 people who were following God in that city, it would not have been destroyed. It was a lack of light in the city. The light was very dim in Sodom. And so for that, it was destroyed. We go to Israel, the nation of Israel, as it's coming together as a nation. We're starting to see Israel as this people group. And they're held captive in Egypt, right? And they finally are, Moses is leading the Exodus out of Egypt. And then they have a little shenanigans, and they have to wander around the desert for some time. And they're led by a pillar of smoke during the day, and during the night they're led by a pillar of fire, a pillar of light. And this light represents God himself. His glory is dwelling among them. And at nighttime, we see kind of in this picture that not only is it pretty awesome looking, as God certainly would be, but it brings light. It drives away the enemies. No enemy is going to approach the camp of Israel when there's a pillar of fire in the middle of them. You would have to be crazy. It gives them the light that they need to do about their thing. They're traveling during the day, and as the sun is going down, they got to set up camp. They got to do all of the things that they do. Get ready for bed, get their food, get things ready for the next day's journey. And the pillar of fire gives them the light to do that. So again, it's revealing. It's revealing the dangers. It's driving away the darkness. And it's giving them something to follow. So Israel becomes this chosen people. Israel is like the light of the world. They're given this mission. They're chosen for a purpose. And this is where it gets murky for some of the Israelites. They lose a little sight of their purpose. They're meant not just to be the chosen people of God. They are, certainly. God says, "You're chosen people. I will be your God. You will be my people." It's repeated many times in the Old Testament. But there's a reason for this. It's not just God saying, "Hey, I like these guys better than I like these guys." God does not show favoritism. He has selected the people of Israel for a very specific purpose, and that is to be a light unto the Gentiles, the rest of the people. We see in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel is talking and about God saving the people of Israel once again from their troubles that are caused by their disobedience. And he says, "But I acted for the sake of my name, that I should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, before whose sight I had brought them out." Talking about bringing out Israel from Egypt. So he's doing this not for their sake, not for the people of Israel, but so that his name is glorified among the rest of the nations. He's doing this as a witness. And Ezekiel continues, "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations," this isn't Israel, "the other nations, the Gentiles, the Canaanites, will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." So Israel is kind of this, a church, if you will, a witnessing opportunity. God is working among them, trying to lead them in this righteous path. And he does it through the kings that they decide that they want. He does it through the priesthood, and he does it through the prophets. The priesthood interceding between the people and God. The prophets revealing the word of God and the will of God to the people. So that they can be this beacon of light, this city on this hill to the nations. But Israel gets tripped up. And we see a good chunk of the Old Testament, we see Israel doing evil in the sight of the Lord, becoming a laughing stock of the nations, becoming darkness, being cast into exile. These are not things that you think of a righteous nation. And there's two main tripping points that happen as Israel failing to be the light of the world. And the number one is sin. It's like Lot's wife. She looked back. She said, don't look back. It's pretty simple. Don't look back. She looks back. Pillar of salt. Sin, this disobedience. God gives them a simple thing to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as your strength. And then we're going to add some other stuff because you didn't get that. And so we have this framework of righteousness. But ultimately it came down to put God first. And they couldn't do that. Sin gets in the way. And the second thing, which is closely related, is the exclusivity. The Jews became haughty, thinking they were better than everyone else. We call it xenophobia today. They're thinking that every other race is terrible. Every other people is terrible. We are it. God should just destroy everything else and focus on us. And we're not going to let any foreigner in. We want nothing to do with them. God tells them not to intermarry. He tells them some rules and regulations for dealing with the foreigners, but it's to protect the relationship with God, to keep them a holy people, to keep them the perfect light. And so, since Israel fails to be this light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles, to the Canaanites, to the unbelievers, God has another plan. A new light is promised. We see in Isaiah, and you should recognize some of these scriptures is and what they're talking about. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from prison. Who is this speaking of in Isaiah here? That's a good Sunday school answer. This is the prophecy of Christ. Yeah. A light to the nations. Jesus is the perfect light. He is the revealer of all. In John 8:12, Jesus says, he's speaking, then Jesus again spoke to them, speaking to the Pharisees, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so, Jesus is saying this during one of the big festivals in Israel. And this is the festival of tabernacles, it's a festival of booths. This is the celebration of the Exodus and God's faithfulness to the people as they leave Egypt, excuse me. And this goes on for 8 or 9 days, depending on if you're in the outside of Israel or in Israel. It doesn't really matter for the sake of this. But it's this huge celebration that the people have. And there's some smaller celebrations. One is the providing of the water in the desert, where the rock pours forth water. And so they have this special offering that they only do once a year, where they offer water on the altar. And they also, throughout this, they have these huge, like, candelabras, like, massive, around the temple. to light it up. And it like lights up the commentaries on this, and the ancient historians like Josephus are writing that it lit up the temple and the surrounding areas like daytime. And so this is when Jesus is speaking. It's probably getting close to evening when he's speaking this, and they're lighting these. And this massive amount of light that the lighting is a celebration of the pillar of fire that led them through the night in the wilderness. God among them. And Jesus says, in the midst of this, these candles are being lit. Everyone, this is a huge party. And he says, I am the light. The Jews are celebrating God is light, and Jesus says, I am the light. Jesus is saying, I am God, and God is light. It's a pretty huge statement that he's saying. The Pharisees were probably not too happy with this. They don't like the truth. But this is the context of Jesus saying, I am the light. It's not just a passing statement. He's declaring that he is God and that God is light. In Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about us as light. And he says, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, he says, you, talking to the people, us, we, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we see God creates light in Genesis. He makes the nation of Israel to be a light to the nations. Jesus declares he is light. And then Jesus says, we are the light. Well, the responsibility of the pillar of fire was to guide the people of Israel. The responsibility of Israel was to show the unbeliever the salvation of God. Jesus, as light, was to show the salvation of God. What are we to do as the light? Show the salvation of the Lord. It's the very much the same thing. Our mission is the same as Christ's, and our mission is exactly the same as Israel's was. Jesus did not come and hide. He came and he spoke to the people. He came and spoke to the very people who wanted to kill him, the Pharisees. He did not hide his light. I like lighthouses. They're pretty cool. I think some other people here like lighthouses as well. If we're to build the most awesome lighthouse with the biggest, brightest light bulb, the coolest lens, the most perfect glass that's not going to diminish that light anywhere, are we going to hide it? Or are we going to let the light be seen? Are we going to keep some plywood around the windows because we don't want that glass to get dirty? Or are we going to put it in that dangerous spot on the coast so it can be a light to the ships passing by? Or are we just going to build that lighthouse, I don't know, somewhere where it's not so dangerous, where there's not so many waves? Or maybe Idaho. Boise sounds like a good place for a lighthouse. There's no tornadoes, there's no waves, there's no salt air to corrode everything. If you want your lighthouse to last a long time without any issues, just go put it in Boise. It'd be great. It's a great spot for a lighthouse. But does it do any good to ships? How many ships go by Boise? Not many. I was there a few times. I looked around. I didn't see any freighters. I didn't see any sailing vessels. I just saw a lot of potatoes. Spaceships. And computer chips. No, we build the lighthouse so that it can do good for people. This reminds me of an old hymn from the 90s by Audio Adrenaline. called Lighthouse. And in that song it says, if it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would my life be? On a ship bound for nowhere, on an unforgiving sea. Before Christ, before we became believers, where were our lives? We didn't know where we're going. We're on a ship bound for nowhere in a world that's very unforgiving, that doesn't care one way or another for us. But someone was a lighthouse to us. Someone's light shone, and some of us in some very dark places, and showed us the light of Christ. Christ is that lighthouse, and we as his followers are as well. Think in times in your life, who has been a lighthouse in your life? Who is a lighthouse in your life? Who, when the waves come crashing down and things start collapsing around you, do you go for help? Do we go for Christ for help? We go for Pastor John. This is not a bad place to go. Other people, who led us to the Lord? Who was a lighthouse that took us away from our destructive ways? Our ship is bound for the rocks. Our keel is to be smashed upon the rocks. What is our light to look like? It's to look like Christ. It's fairly simple. It's to be united. We each have our light individually. It's our person. But together, we have the light of Christ. We declare God's glory. And we warn of the danger and expose sin. Just like the nation of Israel was supposed to do. Just like the pillar of fire did to the Jews in the desert. And we're in the community. We're in darkness. Lightness doesn't do any good if it's shining in the light. I have my little light here. It's on. Is it doing any good? It's not doing any good at all. It only does good if it's shining in darkness. It's invisible if all we do is shine our light amongst other light. We have to be out in the thick of things. We have to be where the darkness is. That's what we're called to be.
Like doing 5-day clubs in the park.
Like doing 5-day clubs in the park. With kids from the trailer park. Those people that are made in the image of Christ. In the image of God. That we are called to be the light to. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were formerly darkness. It doesn't say we were in darkness. It says we were darkness. But now you, not in light, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What's so hard? It looks like the same two things that tripped up Israel. Sin and exclusivity. We talked about the exclusivity. We need to be out in the community. Sin does interesting things to our light. We have the light in our projector. This has some sin issues right now, but it needs to be a little brighter. If we have sin in our lives, it's kind of like trying to shine our light through dirty glass. And we can clean it a little bit, but you still can't read that. We can clean it even some more. Now you can kind of sort of clean, read it. But until we wipe out all the sin in our lives, only then can the light of Christ shine here through us. First John says, this is the message we have heard from him, from Christ, to announce to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with Christ, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We must shine into the darkness as a church, as individuals, and as Christ. We need to shine our light into the community. And at church, our fellow believers, those fellow lights, what do they help do? They help reveal our dirty glass. Say, hey, let's work through some of this dirt on our glass. Let's work through some of these sin issues, some of these problems that are preventing us from shining the light of Christ more purely to those around us. We are the light. It might get windy. We're probably going to get dirty. But how will those living in darkness ever see the light of salvation if we, the light, do not bring it to them? We started in Genesis today. We'll end in Revelation. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need for the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. That is what is at stake. That is what our light is to be in this world. It's the first Sunday of the month, and so we're going to have communion, and Steve is going to take care of communion for us. Communion is this fellowship that we have, this reminder that we have, that we are, like Christ, the light of the world, that we have drinking the cup, when we have eaten the bread, we shine the light of Christ. And so, Steve, if you come up here, and we will partake in communion. There you go.
I was thinking,